Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for people who can craft a song that really captures not only what we feel, but what is true. We have nothing truly to offer you, God, except ourselves, and that includes all the failures and all the victories. Would you help us to see that what you say about us, it's better than anything else anybody could ever say or do, for or against us. If we're going to find the success we're looking for, it's found in you, and that's why we keep worshiping you. So I'm asking you to show up in power today to change lives, redirect lives, reestablish lives, to redeem lives. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I just have to ask you, Rock Springs, have I told you lately that I love you? I love you so much. I really do. Thank you. Thank you. If you watch over time what we've been doing, we're always talking about three different realms. We're reaching out to God. We want to know Him better, and we find that as He is revealed not only in His Word, but in the person of Jesus Christ. We've spent quite a bit of time looking that direction. There are also things that we turn and we look outward toward our neighbor, because Jesus said, love God, but love your neighbor like you love yourself. We talk about how we relate to other people, and this series will touch on that. But this one also stops and turns around, and from time to time, you do need to do this. You need to have a circumspect, the ability to look around, look at what's happening in your own life, in your own mind, readjust some habits, replace lies with truth. So for the next 3 weeks for sure, probably 4 or 5, because I'm feeling really ambitious this morning, but in this series on identity and discovering who God really says you are, what those two ladies were singing so beautifully about is the thing that matters most is what you think of me. Now, this is going to fly in the face of a lot of things that are happening in our culture right now, and the tendency on that is, oh yeah, he's about to start talking about things, we're going to take sides. No, we're not taking sides. Jesus didn't come to take sides, he came to take over. So we're going to look at him, and I don't care what your beliefs are about this, that, or the other. All of those things are secondary issues. What we've got to get down to is the primary issues. What does God say about these things? But at the same time, because this is such a need in our culture, there's a lot of things that are going on in our culture. I would just say this whole word of identity. Identity is hot right now. And I've lived long enough to see the things that, you know, the ebb and the flow of things. Right now, that's the hot topic, identity. And you can find it, you know, the thing that's most prominent right now is artificial intelligence. Yeah, that's fun. You can make photos look the way you want. You can make audio sound the way you want. You can, pretty soon, we just really won't need a job because, you know, AI is going to solve all of our problems, right? And in the midst of that, yeah, I just want it to do my chores. That's what I want it to do, right? Okay. You could lose your identity in that. There's already these stories of people whose identities are being manipulated, and they're certainly high in the public eye. There's identity politics, and that goes from whatever end of the spectrum you're on to the other end. It's like everybody has to have, like, well, they're that, and they're that, and they're red, they're blue, and they're Democrat, they're Republicans. Like, I don't know what they are. But this whole identity, it's like I'm going to push for what I want because of identity. Law enforcement is dealing with issues of identity because it's important for peacekeepers and law enforcement to be able to make sound and valid judgments, because that keeps us safe. But law enforcement issues engage with, what is your identity? Could I see some ID? I just find that the vocabulary that surrounds the whole identity thing of this time in the early part of the 21st century, the words are just about as useful as the word love. In English, you do realize it gets so tricky. In one or two sentences, you can get people so confused, especially if they don't speak English. It's like, I love my wife. Ooh, and I love pizza. So you want to marry your pizza? Nope. No, but you got to understand the context. Identity can be thrown around in so many different ways. In fact, the word I identify as is taking a word that means to be able to discern that it is this or it is that, but it has been turned around now and it's used by everybody from one end of the spectrum to another. It's used now as it's what I prefer or this is what I style myself to be, which is very confusing because we've actually turned something that was a noun into a verb, or sometimes it's a verb turned into a noun. It's like, I'm so confused. So the question is identity, and I hope you'll roll with me on this because we're just setting up the whole series today. Is identity a state of being, or is it a style? Because you have to get clear on your vocabulary to make sure that you wind up in the right place at the end of this. Is identity, as we refer to it in our culture, is it a situation where you say, my identity is established on something of objective truth, or is it a feeling? I'm just telling you, you don't have to go far because, like I said, I use a news aggregator called Flipboard, and you can read stuff from every corner of the internet. People are spending a lot of time thinking about identity, or let me be more specific. You got a lot of people spending a lot of time thinking about themselves. It's like you got a lot of extra time on your hands, apparently. I'm not saying that I'm any more busy than you, and I'm pretty sure you're busier than I am, but I'm just like, I don't have a lot of time to contemplate my navel. I just don't. But to be more specific, I find the more people I talk to, listen to, read about, it doesn't matter. If you look closer, what people are thinking about is they're thinking about the wrong things about themselves. And I don't mean that the things about them are necessarily wrong. I'm just saying you're majoring on the minors, like my dad used to say. You got a nickel holding up a dollar, okay? It goes back to just use this as wisdom for your everyday life. Ask the right questions, get the right answers. Because if you're asking the wrong questions, you could get an answer, but it's like it's not helping you. Because another way of looking at it is you may be very aggressive and you're climbing up some ladder, but is it leaning up against the right wall? Because you might be successful and still find yourself in the wrong spot. Are we tracking on why this is important? Yeah, okay. So I think one of the most basic right questions is your identity. Where does it come from? And you're in church, like, under your breath, you're going, from God. Well, that is what I'm going to say, but it's like, why does that have to be a bad thing? What is it in us that sometimes like, well, it's from God. Seriously, where does your identity come from? And I've worked with people in this realm for so long. Here's where I find is you're either getting your identity from, let me point out some. A lot of people establish their identity over what they've heard. My mama told me I was this. My granddaddy said I was this. My friend, and they're real, real smart. They're very smart. I heard them say this. Or, in our time, since we are screen-driven in practically everything that we do, most people will say, you know what? I really, here we go, identify with that person that I see on the Grams or TikTok or Facebook or TV or movies or whatever it may be. It's like, man, I love that. That's who I am. That's my identity. Okay, I'm just saying, figure it out. What are you doing? It's either what you saw, what you heard, or what you made up yourself, right? So I'm just saying you're either mimicking something or you're manufacturing something. You say, well, I just feel like God is like this, and I feel like my soul is like this. Ooh, I'm hooked on a feeling. I'm high on believing. Okay. you're either going to duplicate something that you have already seen, which that's, you're stealing someone else's identity. Shame on you. Okay. That's theirs. Don't take it. Okay. You're either duplicating what you saw somebody else do, somebody else's identity, or you are fabricating your identity, which is false identity. That is not true positive identity. You're either copying it or you're making it up. Or if you're making it up, that means you're lying. Because here's the fear that goes with all this thing of identity is that most of us would say, I'm not sure I want everybody to know exactly who I am. Because if you've lived any length of time in your adult life, you've gotten pretty good at shading the things that you don't want anybody else to know. And that's usually, you want to show them the good. You want to show them the highlight reel, but you do not really want to show them the bad or the ugly. Because that doesn't get nearly as many likes. But there is another option. You can appropriate your identity. Meaning, it exists, you go get it. You understand it, you grasp a hold of it, you accommodate it. In other words, I'm back to where I started a minute ago, and that is, what if your identity actually is determined by the God who has always existed, who loves you beyond measure? What if your identity actually comes from Him? What would that change about the direction, the decisions, the feelings, whatever you're dealing with in terms of your own life? What if God has your identity waiting, and all you're asked to do is to recognize that and to receive it? This is radical stuff. I know it just like some of you are going, I need a comic book because he is so boring up to this point. Okay, I'm about to do a song and dance that's going to get really interesting, okay? All right. Did I hear someone say, please, no? I'm just saying to you, sir, ma'am, would you listen to me, whether you're in your own room or in this room? Would you be willing to trade your confusion about all this for some clarity and definition and purpose and stability and satisfaction about who you are? Because I believe the Christ that I follow, Jesus the Christ that I follow, can help you sort this out. And I want to show you why that's beneficial today. One of the ways we're going to do it today is we're going to look at a guy who lived a long, long time ago, but he still has some pretty incredible street cred. I'm trying so hard to be street, and it doesn't always work, but I love to try. I love to try. Seriously, this guy lived a long time ago, and his name is still known to be a great one of leadership, and his name is Moses. The life and story of Moses is worth your time. You can read a great deal about it in Exodus and so forth, but I just want you to be able to go back with me to look at his life because it's so it illustrates so much. We can, I think, discover some benefits of what it means to get real about your identity, about your ID, and to be able to possess a real, valid, positive ID. And it comes from the one who made you. That's what Moses discovered. I think it's what we can discover too. Moses, if you haven't seen, he's in a lot of movies. He's in like Prince of Egypt, Ten Commandments, all those. If there's also a source material, you can read it right here. If you know the start of his story, he had a really, really rough start. Could I get a show of hands or a, oh my, would you say that your start in life was pretty rough and tough? Anybody? Because I couldn't say that. I've had pretty easy life. Yep. Okay. Then Moses can be, you can carry a laminated picture of him in your wallet because, like, I identify with that. Okay. He had a really tough life because, for one thing, he and his family and all his friends and everybody he knew was born into literal slavery. He was born in Egypt, but he belonged to the Jewish families that were the slaves in Egypt. But it's so interesting that because God was at work and raising up an amazing leader, his parents, after he was born, said, we're going to figure out a way to give this kid another option. So you've probably seen the stories, but his mom makes a basket of reeds, coats it so it won't sink, and all that good stuff. And she puts her baby boy into this basket and floats it out onto the river that controlled the whole life of Egypt. And that little basket comes floating by one of the daughters of the most powerful man in the world at the time. Pharaoh's daughter is down there bathing, and she sees the basket, goes and opens the basket, and finds Moses. And then I love that his mom, Moses' mom, positions herself in such a way that whenever she's like, who does this baby belong to? And what are we going to do with this baby? Somebody's going to need to nurse this baby. And his mom's like, I am available. I know how to do that. And she winds up being his caretaker, which is beautiful. But what happened is, by setting up that second option, mom and dad probably didn't know all that they were doing, but Moses gets adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And he goes from a very, very difficult beginning to literally growing up with everything. Everything. Say it again. Everything. Everything. He was at the top of the food chain, and he grew up with everything. But one of the things that he also possessed is he possessed a false ID. And some of you are going, that don't matter. That sounds good. But as he grew into his adulthood, he discovered a very, very, very painful truth, and it put him on the horns of a moral dilemma. And he had to make some very difficult choices. He did make those choices. He was also very real, very much flesh and blood, just like you and I. He made some very, very bad choices. He made some very bad mistakes. He tried to forget them like you and I do. He ran. He had the capacity to run from the truth. Maybe you've done that a time or two. But just like I've tried to tell you, is there's nowhere you can go or run that God isn't already there. So there's Moses. He was at the top of the food chain. He gets really angry. He kills a man who was being mean to those who were in slavery, tries to bury it in the sand because, you know, he looked right, he looked left, he looked in front, he looked in back, but he forgot to look up. He knows he's guilty. He runs to the backside of the desert and goes from literally being one of the most influential young men in Egypt to being a shepherd of somebody else's sheep. God was there. And one day while Moses is out doing his thing, trying to forget, trying to cope, God shows up in what is referred to as the burning bush, except the bush wasn't burning. It just looked like it was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. Because God was trying to get his attention. And eventually, he came to himself, came back to his right mind. He goes toward that bush and starts encountering God. And that's when God started saying, you know what? I need to straighten you out like a piece of wire. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to straighten out your identity. You can read all of this in Exodus. And Moses had the audacity to argue with God. I don't think any of you have ever argued with God, right? He argued with God about, well, God said you should do this. Like, well, I can't do that. And yet, God being so persistent, Moses eventually realized who he was and what he was supposed to do. I just ask you, because I want you to engage with this. It's not just a history lesson. I want you to engage. Do you ever wonder who I am? You go, who am I and what am I supposed to do? Okay, if that's where you're at, then this series is for you. Because this guy helped us out. By the way, after he got his identity straight, I think he went and took a shower. And then he went back to Egypt and started talking to the most powerful man in the world. You know all that because that's what's in the movies. But he wound up being the leader who freed all of these Jewish people after 400 years of slavery. Because he was doing what God asked him to do. And then he wrote the first five books of the Bible. He wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Torah. He wrote it. He was the one who was given firsthand the Ten Commandments, which a lot of you say, I live by the Ten Commandments. And if I were to quiz you right now, I guarantee you, you can only name three of them. I'm ornery. I love you. I think you ought to live for following Jesus, and he'll take care of the rest, okay? But I'm just telling, his getting clear on his identity changed his destiny, and like I said, we're still talking about him today. Because he got his ID right, he changed history. This is the story summarized. This is written in the New Testament, looking back on what happened in the Old Testament to teach us. We're going to look at what the teaching is today. In Hebrews 11, starting in verse 23, let me just read the whole thing. It says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. And, love this, it expresses their faith, they were not afraid of the king's edict or law. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. Again, here's that phrase. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, and he persevered because, watch this, he saw him who is invisible. We'll get to that here in a minute. I want to show you four reasons why I think this series could be a benefit to you if you will lean into it. You're like, I got to be out of town. Guess what? Rock Springs is online. You don't have any excuses to miss what I'm telling you, okay? Be here. I know, like, be there, be square. Okay. Number one, knowing, in other words, choosing to discover my true identity. I've tried to put it in first person so you can write it down. Knowing my true identity, number one, demonstrates my spiritual maturity. I do believe that you are body, soul, and spirit. Your spiritual component is often overlooked or it gets confused. I'm saying if you lean into what I'm telling you during this series, not because I'm telling you, I'm talking about this is just the truth. If you lean in the direction of God to see what God has to say about you and about what you're living through is actually demonstrating that you are maturing spiritually. Anytime that you lean in God's direction, that helps you because he is the God who made you. If you pursue a real identity by asking God who made you and who loves you, if you ask him sincerely and then you sit down and shut up and listen to him, okay? If you say, God, who am I? Why am I here? What am I supposed to do with my life? Because I hear all these voices from all the socials and the news and my friends and my family. I want to drown them out, God. Who am I? God, why am I here? God, what am I supposed to do with my life? That is an indication that you are growing and developing a stronger faith that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he said he will do. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. I'm breaking this down. Look at verse 24. It says, by faith, Moses did such and such. It is a step of faith. Stop saying, I've got this. Say, God, I ain't got this. I need you. So I'm going to trust you. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, would you circle that phrase right there? Grown up, grown up. When he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It says that he grew up. Is it time for you to grow up a little bit? And I'm not looking in any particular direction because I think the answer to that one is true for all of us. Isn't it time you grew up a little bit more than where you are right now? Those of you who are my age, and I'm 63, and some of you are like 5 years younger, and some of you are 15 years older, that's great. Don't ever stop growing. Moses, by faith, when he had grown up, he grew up. His maturing faith in God was displayed in a couple of things. What was it displayed in? The scripture is literally telling us. His maturity was displayed in, he is refusing to live with a comfortable lie. And he is choosing to live with a painful truth. If anybody tells you that living for God means things just get better and better and your roses don't have any thorns and it's just going to be peachy keen, that's not real faith. Sometimes you have to refuse the comfort, and you have to choose the truth. I'm asking you to be honest. You do not need to tell me, but are you in the middle of an identity crisis? Because I'm a pot stirrer. He's like, I was fine today, and I came to church, and now I'm in question everything that I believe. If you feel like, well, I'm not sure about who I am, I thought I had it nailed down because I thought, all this. If you're in an identity crisis, I'm just telling you, you're in good company, because Moses had one too. He had to come to terms with, do I pretend to be royalty, or do I admit that I am a slave? Because he was Jewish, and he was technically a slave because they were slaves to Egypt. But it's pretty cool to live in the palace. so much stress I have found in my own life and probably in yours too. Stress in your life is probably coming from this unresolved issue, and that is you don't know really who you are. You're not solid on it when you wake up in the mornings. And so you try and do what you did yesterday, or you keep making up stuff. And then here's the thing, living a lie is so exhausting. Because it's like, I can't remember which lie I told to that group, because if I'm over here, I'm not telling that lie, because this is the one that covers me here, and over there, it's like, I can't remember that much. And guys, I think you're like me. You're single-minded. You can't remember one thing. Just give up. Because your stress will come from chasing the expectations of other people, running from your past, or being a slave to your desires and your appetites and your attractions. That's life. Here's some advice. Do what Moses did. Simply go to God and say, God, I want to be who you made me to be, but I got to figure that out. Help me be clear on that. I want to be, God, who you made me to be, and I want you to tell me the truth. And like y'all saying, you say, and I believe. Or better yet, because this was the whole point of this writing in this document called Hebrews, be like our leader Jesus. If we're following Jesus, this is what John said, that Jesus literally said out of his lips. He says, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. That is a man who is very clear about his life. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. I want to be a Christ follower that is growing and maturing in my faith. But listen to me when I tell you that I love you, church. I want you to be a Christ follower who is growing and maturing in their faith. Because if I should drop dead, I don't want your faith to drop dead. Do not depend on me for your spiritual maturity. I want you to be mature because the Holy Spirit is strong enough in you to make that happen. By the way, that was not telegraphing that I've had a strange diagnosis. I'm just saying, if things should happen. Okay. If you know your true identity, that's when you will operate from accurate, real, honest, authentic identity. What I found is that if you do get that nailed down, it's like, okay, cool, got that nailed down. Now I'm just trying to refine it. It gives you confidence to actually live beyond yourself and stop thinking about yourself. You don't have to have any time to contemplate your navel because it's all taken care of. I got it, because God's got it. I just want to serve. I want to serve like Jesus serves me. A mark of maturity, listen to me, a mark of maturity in anyone's life is that you know who you are and you know who you aren't. You know your strengths, you know your weaknesses. You know your past, but you do not run from it because, you run everywhere. And then when you get there you are, still there. Write this down. There's no blank for this, but write this down. I'm a product of my past, but I'm not a prisoner of it. I am a product of my past, but I am not a prisoner of it. That's going to come in very handy as we plow our way through what Moses was trying to, or his life was trying to tell us. If you know your identity, it gives you confidence to serve others just like Christ did. In fact, this is what John said in chapter 13 of his gospel. He said, Jesus, this was whenever they're at the Last Supper, where Jesus established communion that we share together from time to time. Jesus knew, John says, that he had come from God. He also knew that the Father, talking about our Father, God, that we sang about earlier, had given him complete power. So what did he do? Power up. Tell everybody I'm the most important person in the room. No. John said, lean in. He got up, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he began washing his disciples' feet. John attaches those two things. He found out he was the most important person in the room, and he got down on his knees to serve somebody else. Are y'all with me? That's a good place to say, oh me, or amen, or something. Wow. Because here's the thing, and I found this to be true, because you know I'm a professional Christian, okay? Insecure people are very afraid to serve other people. Confident people actually are the best servants. So one of the benefits of knowing my true identity, you can say, is that it actually demonstrates that I'm maturing spiritually. Here's another one. Knowing my true identity also defines my responsibilities. In other words, it defines what I ought to be doing and the stuff I need to let go of. Here's another thing you may want to write down. I'm not going to dwell on it, but when you know who you are, then you'll know what to do. When you know who you are, you'll know what to do. Say it with me. When you know who you are, you'll know what to do. You'll also know what not to do. When you are, and you asking for it, whenever you say, God, reveal to me so that I can receive it, would you reveal to me what my identity, my ID is from you, because you made me, you love me, you know everything about me. That's when you begin to understand and learn what he expects from you and what he doesn't expect from you. And I'm looking at a few people in the room who I know are like, I am a people pleaser, and I'm also like, I try to be a God pleaser, and I'm pretty sure that nothing I ever do is ever enough. And you're like, God does not want you to live that way. He doesn't want me to live that way. There is a confidence in knowing, God, you shaped me in order to be able to do this and not that. When Moses got his identity straight, then he got his assignment very clearly. I want you, during this series, if you will, to actually be honest and look at your whole life. Look at your whole life. Even the stuff that you keep hidden. Look at your whole life. And remember, Romans 8:28, it says that God uses it all to bring good if we love him and we cooperate with him. You say, you're talking about the good? Sure. The bad? Absolutely. He's like, well, I don't... What about those times I was really wise? I want to tell him about that. He knows. Because the wisdom you had, believe it or not, was from him. Wasn't from you. He's like, well, but what about the times I was a fool? Yeah. He's aware. He knew it. He already knows it. When I'm happy, sad, yep. Pain, success, yes, absolutely. He will use all those things to reveal your true identity. And don't forget this. He created you with a purpose, but he created you for a purpose. He's using it to accomplish a greater plan than you and I as individuals. And yet he says, I will not accomplish this without you. Wow. Wow. Amen. See, in order for Moses to be a national deliverer, he actually, God orchestrated that his parents, just like with you, he orchestrated who his parents would be. Because you get the DNA from a male and a female, it comes together, they have a baby. It's amazing. God's in charge of that. There are no accidental children. It's like, that's not what my mama said. No, there are accidental parents. They didn't plan on it, but God did. God orchestrated who his parents would be because he needed that DNA to make that man called Moses. And then God also said, you know what? I'm going to choose that his parents do not get to raise him. Well, that seems awfully harsh. At the same time, it got Moses into the palace to be able to understand what it was like at those levels. But what God is orchestrating in him was so that he could be a national deliverer. What God is orchestrating with all the pieces of your life, you don't have enough perspective. That's why by faith you lean in his direction, that he does have a plan. And I'm just telling you, if you trust God, like I'm telling you this morning, he will show you that all of your problems have a purpose. Could I get an amen from any CR people? Personal inventory is probably one of the most anxiety-producing things you can do in CR, and yet when you're done with it, you go, look at what God has done. But you have to go looking for it. You have to go and discover it. Go talk to God. And then whenever he shows you these things, it may not be what you were expecting, but it is up to you to, in faith, accept your responsibility. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is that God made you and he loved you, loves you, and he's not going to forsake you. See, this is where I do get really, really passionate, because I've been at this so long and I just do not like playing church. Folks, before I became a pastor, I was a man. You know, I was like, that's the way it is. If God wasn't real, if Jesus wasn't doing something in my life, and if this whole thing of trying to be his people and live out what he's called us to do, if it wasn't real, you would not have me for very long. I do not play church. I've got better things to do. But being that it is real and it is life-changing and it is what God says we ought to prioritize, then I'm here and I'm going to bring all that I have, because I love him and I love you, and I want the same thing out of you. Amen. I'm just saying, it's time, my friend. No more playing church games. No more living close enough to the church that you say you're a Christ follower and you feel the warmth of that one day a week, but you somehow fail to see the light. No more complaining. No more blaming about where you are in your life. There's just not enough time, not enough room for that. Does it have to be solved? Yes, but it doesn't happen from complaining and blaming and playing games. I'm just telling you. Sorry, that is in my notes, but that was a lot more than I put in my notes. So, I'm just saying, if you seek God, ask him to reveal your true identity, you are going to grow and you're going to know. You're going to grow stronger in your faith. You're going to know your purpose and responsibility in your life. And like I said, when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. And like Moses, he learned his real identity. He knew his assignment. How do you know that? I'm looking at Scripture, Hebrews 11:25. It says that Moses chose, it was a choice, Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Just real quick Bible study, verse 23, God chose Moses. Verse 25, Moses had to choose God. In verse 24, you see Moses refusing, and in verse 25, you see Moses choosing. He chose the negative, what we perceive as negative, but he chose the negative and it was followed by a positive. And then in verse 24 it said when he had grown up, because as a baby in that little basket, he had to trust his own parents' faith. But I'm just telling you, whether you are 25 or 45 or 65, you cannot keep living on your parents' faith, because God ain't got no grandkids. Write this down. Here's some markers of spiritual maturity. Number one, I stop blaming others for my life's direction. Our culture, and this goes hand in hand with, like the whole, like I said, the words and identity and all that. Okay. Culture conditions us to say, oh, this happened to me, and not one aspect of it is my fault. There's a word for that, by the way. It's a French word. Baloney. Okay. Culture conditions you to believe nothing is ever my fault. So I blame. To blame someone is to be lame. So stop being lame, okay? Blaming doesn't accomplish anything. And yet our culture says it's not my fault. It's your fault. It's their fault. It's that institution's fault. It's even God's fault. Nope. Nope, nope, nope. Other people can hurt you, no doubt about it. Other people can harm you, no doubt about it. Other people can scar you, no doubt about that. But no one can ruin your life except you. That's your choice. Here's the other. Another marker is I stop living off of other people's spiritual commitment. I've done, and we'll probably be doing a newcomers class pretty soon, but during a newcomers class, I talk about this, that you can't, people say to me when I say, would you come to church, or are you hanging out, what are you doing with Jesus? Like, well, my mama was a member of the church. Like, that's interesting. Good information. I'm going to ask you again. What are you going to do with Jesus? Well, but my grandmama, she did all this. Or, yeah, are you going to come to Christ? You going to get baptized? Well, my girlfriend's committed. Okay, cool. I'll say it again. God doesn't have any grandkids. There is no secondary relationship. There's only the primary relationship. What have you done with Christ? I'm just telling you this because you need a heads up. God tells us the truth. In Romans 14:12, it says each of us will give an account of himself, herself, to God. That's it. So I got some blunt questions for you, and that is, who are you blaming for your position or spot in life? Whose spiritual commitment are you living off of? Root that out, because it is time to accept full responsibility for your spiritual condition, because if you lean in God's direction, it shows that you are growing in maturity. Are y'all getting anything out of this? Okay, let's go on to the next one. Good, good, good. Another benefit of knowing my true identity is it helps me decide my priorities. This is also from this passage in Hebrews. I would say this, that one of the most beautiful things of coming to terms with who God actually, discovering who God made you to be, is that if you have a grip, a good, solid grip on your identity, it's a huge simplifier. It simplifies so many things in your life, because you don't have to keep pretending, you don't have to keep wondering. It helps me know what I'm supposed to focus on, helps me know what I'm supposed to ignore. I wish it could help me with my hearing. Because I'm getting to the point where now the most used word in my vocabulary is, huh? Huh? Hey, you don't have to say, yeah, I heard that. I heard that. Seriously, it helps me know what's important, because not everything can have the same importance. It just can't. So how do I determine what is important in my life? Well, if I have my identity straight and I've got a good relationship with God, it shows me what's important, shows me what's not. He shows me what's valuable and what matters, and he shows me the stuff that people have told me matters and come to find out it doesn't matter that much at all. I'm just telling you, Moses had plenty of excuses to ignore the pain around him, because when you live in a palace, there's all kinds of cushioning. It's like, well, I don't like looking out that patio window. I'll just go over here and look out this patio window. Because all the pain and all the mistreatment of the slaves, that's happening over there. I just like the view over here. Where are you doing that? Moses had plenty of excuses to ignore the pain in people around him. He could have said, none of my business. Besides, you know what? I have a lot of work to do here in the palace. Salve your conscience that you're doing something important. But I'm just telling you, once you are exposed to your identity by God, it's really, really hard to ignore that. Because then it gnaws at you. So you're welcome. I'm glad that I could help today. But once he knew his identity, he changed his priorities. How do you know that? Hebrews 11:26 says that Moses regarded, again, it's a choice, Moses regarded disgrace for, I love this, the sake of Christ. This was thousands of years before Jesus showed up. And yet, the writer of Hebrews is drawing the thread through it all, is that God was working in Moses' life, and though Moses couldn't see the end of that line, he knew that God was up to something, and he writes down that Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of this greater call that was coming to fruition in this person of Jesus Christ. He said that is of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. Why could he do this? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. That's a mark of maturity, is that you do the hard work in this, you forego some things in this moment so that you can see the fruition of it in the next moment. Delayed gratification. Regarded, it's a value judgment. He evaluated it, he considered it, he weighed it in the balance, he made a value judgment. I'm saying, have you made that value judgment? How many of you think you're really good at golf? Could I see a show of hands? Come on. Good. I'm glad some people are actually honest that they do think they're good at golf. Could we see your scorecard, sir? I've played putt-putt at least 3 times in my life, so I know a lot about golf. Now, if you watch the Masters, and you don't have to watch the Masters, you can watch any of the the recent big deals. There's a guy by the name of Scottie Scheffler. He's 28 years old. It's crazy. This man, golf is an extremely difficult sport, and he makes it look easy. He was interviewed after he won the Masters, and I love it because he does not hold back on this, and he doesn't just, you know, like so many at like the, you know, the Grammys or the, I just want to thank God. He doesn't do that. But what he does say, and I'm quoting and also paraphrasing some of this article that they interviewed him after winning truly the top of the mountain golf. He said, I have been given a gift of this golfing talent. And he said, and I use it for God's glory. And he said, as far as my life is concerned, that's pretty much it. He also said, and I love it because it's so honest and it's so rare to see this. He says, I like to win and I hate to lose. So he said, I was getting so stressed over playing in these final rounds at the Masters. But he said, and this is beautiful because he has a whole group of buddies, including his caddy, that they're also Christ followers. He said, but my buddies reminded me before I went out to do all that. They reminded me, he said, Scotty, your win, your victory was won for you by Christ on the cross. It's already done. That is not, I just want to thank God. His buddies were literally telling him, golf is important. Our income comes from your income. This is an important thing. But if you're worried about your victory was already won by Jesus Christ when he bled out on the cross so that all of your sins could be forgiven. And then he came out of the grave. I am preaching and paraphrasing now, but that's what he's talking about. Back to what he actually said, and I love this, is what captured my ears when a friend shared this with me. He said, in the interview, he said, my identity comes from that fact. My identity does not come from golf. Golf is something I do. Christ following, being a Christ follower, is what I am. Amen. Amen. Even golfers can preach. That's awesome. Love it. Priority, so straight. So the question is, if you're, compare yourself to Scotty, not your golf, that doesn't matter. What are your what are your three most important values? What do you value above everything else? What are the top three things that you value in your life? If you don't know what those three things are, there is absolutely no way you can live them out. And let me tell you this, if you don't decide what really matters, someone else will decide what really matters in your life. So that's your homework. You might just want to work on top three, top five, and be able to say, this is what my values are. This is what I live for. This is who I am. And I'd say, go to God. Here, got to go through this quickly. The world's priorities, this is the way it will typically go if you don't do something with it. What society values is popularity. Let's go ahead and fill in the blanks. The second one is pleasure. And the third one is possessions. You can find this throughout Scripture. Guys, it's either the gold, the girls, or the glory. Popularity. In verse 25, the son of Pharaoh's daughter is what he could have been. He could have said, I am Pharaoh's grandson. I am heir to the throne. I'm a celebrity. Because he literally had status, he had fame, he had power, but he did not choose that. Pleasure. It could be, he said, as verse 25 says, the pleasures of sin. Sin is fun. If it weren't fun, nobody would be doing it. But it's a killer. He could have lived for all that the palace had. Because, you know, it's kind of nice to live in the palace. Champagne, caviar, would you please peel my grapes for me? Bring in the harem, you know, whatever. Okay, then the possessions. He literally was supposedly related to the most powerful man on earth. All the wealth of the ancient world pretty much aggregated in his household. If you go by the world standards, Moses had it all. He had it all. He had everything. He had it made. and yet he chose to walk away from it all. Why? Because he could look at them and say, those things do not last. They don't last. And he had an identity that was clear from God, so his priorities were set. He said yes to God's purposes, and if you say yes to God's purposes, then you will have to say no to some other things that you thought you were going to do. Here's what Moses' priorities were. Moses decided that fulfilling God's purpose was of greater value than popularity. It was greater than, it was better than. I've been through this before. I know a lot of people that are famous now. I am not famous, but I could say, wow, I'm very popular. I hung out with those people. That's cool. I could tell you I have sung for thousands and thousands of people. Big deal. You live long enough, people will trash your trophies. Guarantee it. But living for God's purposes is greater than that popularity. He also decided that loving God's people was greater than and more important than pleasure. People are far more important than just having fun. He also decided that having God's peace is of greater value than possessions. The peace between you and God and having peace of mind and heart and then being able to try to make peace with other people has so much value, it is priceless. It cannot be bought, but it can be chosen. So, please choose to know God and please receive your ID from him because it is amazing. I love this because this is such a preacher thing. Moses gave up what most people try to chase their entire life. You say, what do you mean? He rejected the measure, the pleasure, and the treasure. Oh, wow. Stayed up all night to try and get that one right. Oh, yeah. See, this is the motivation. He was looking forward to his reward. Long-term thinking. He had vision. He had a preferred future that God had given him. And if you have God's vision in your life, then it sets your priorities. He was a man of vision. So was Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. This is what he said. He said, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus. Listen, I'm going to go into the fourth one. If you haven't caught this yet, if you get your true identity from God, from the one who knows you, and you know, and you have a relationship, it changes everything. Number four, fourth benefit, knowing my true identity determines my destiny. Once Moses realized who he was, you can go read it for yourself, it took his life in a brand new direction. And I don't think it was the direction that he thought it was going to go. Because you don't run to the backside of the desert to think, you know what? I'm going to go back and visit with all those people who hate me. If your life is going to change, it's going to start first in your mind because your mind is what embraces the truth. And the truth about you will become clear as you learn the truth about God. I'm just saying, the longer you follow Jesus, you will be able to distinguish lies that you've either believed or heard from truth. You will begin to distinguish lies from truth, and that's when you begin moving toward truth and you begin living in truth, not your truth. That's another thing of our time. It's like, listen, you don't get to rent truth. You don't get to wear it. It's a thing. It exists outside of you. There is no your truth or my truth. There's just truth. Then we have to cope with it. So just go with that. Your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. Hebrews 11:27 says, it was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt. He was not afraid of the king. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes, love this, kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. How is that even possible? How do you keep your eyes on the thing you cannot see? To give the thing that you cannot keep for what you cannot lose. That's the way to find the joy God has for you. If you learn your true identity, it gives you courage to leave your past behind. It says that Moses left Egypt. You know, in his case, you know what Egypt represented? It represented slavery. It represented bondage. It represented pain. I'm asking you to put yourself in his sandals, okay? What's your Egypt? Is it your possessions? Your stuff? Is it your hurt, your habit, your hang up that you say, that's what defines me? Is it your failures? I'll say this a lot more in the coming weeks. God often reveals where he wants you to take a leadership role through your loss and your pain. He's like, I don't want to talk about that. I know, but he wants to use it. You want to go, yeah, I'm really good at this. You should do this. Like, no, he's like, you need to speak up about where you've hurt the most. He never wastes a hurt, by the way. Here's another benefit. Your identity, it gives you courage to keep going. He kept right on going, no matter whether there's critics or his problems. Your critics and your problems cannot stop you unless you let them. Because when you know who you are, you know what to do. He wasn't afraid of the king and all of that criticism. Even though Pharaoh was truly the most powerful man, he could command you to do anything, and you had to do it. And guess what Moses said? He said, I report to a higher authority. Wow. And you say, I'm too old for this. Moses had tremendous endurance. 40 years he lived that one way, and then 40 years he ran and tried to get away from it all. He was 80 years old when God asked him to do all this stuff. By the way, there is no retirement plan in God's kingdom. There's a fantastic relocation plan, but there is no retirement plan. The secret of success in anything, but certainly in things of faith, is persistence. And the secret to persistence is having a clear vision of what God wants you to do. So please don't forget who you are, and don't forget who loves you and who you follow. Be like Moses. He kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. I'm telling you, I am using as many preacherisms as I can, and maybe they will stick like Velcro to you today. You can do the impossible when you see the invisible. Yeah. Write that down. Okay. Because what you're saying is, if Christ is who he says he is and he calls you to faith and you say, I cannot see my next step, but I see him. I can do the impossible because I'm keeping my eyes on he who is invisible. Amen. Now, got to wrap this up. Listen to this. Just do this. Just do this part because I love you so much. Let's do this. Invite somebody to it. Tell them to go and watch it at another time. Listen to it again. I'm just begging you. Guys, girls, this will help us so much. Just do this. This is Hebrews 12:2 in the Message paraphrase, and I'm just telling you, it does come alive. He says, the writer of Hebrews says, keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and he finished this race that we're in. I love this. And study how he did it. If God's going to make you like the character of his son Jesus, he's going to take you through the same kinds of situations that he took Jesus through. So study how he did it. Goes on. Why? Because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish with God was where he was headed. And he said, and because of that, he could put up with anything along the way. And in Jesus' case, he could put up with the cross. He could put up with the shame. He could put up with whatever. This passage goes on to say, and Jesus won, and he already has sat down at the right hand of the Father. And I'm just telling you, lock, stock, and barrel, he has saved you past, present, and future if you will trust him. Okay? I am told that in about 90 days, there are going to be a bunch of athletes who go to Paris because it's time for the Olympics. And I'm going to be right there in front of my TV with a box of donuts and a Coca-Cola. Amen. Now listen, if anybody has made it that far to be able to be on the world stage of competition for athletics, particularly with the runners, I know this for a fact because this is what the runners tell you. Olympic runners, when they are running to win that prize, they will not be focused on each other. They're going to stay in their lane, and they're going to run their race. And I will also tell you this, and there's no shame in this, they are going to run to win. Why else would you run unless a wild animal is chasing you? I'm just like... That's what Paul is getting at whenever he writes this, and I hope you will do it. Set your sights on the realities of heaven. You're already a citizen of heaven, y'all. You're already a citizen of heaven. Jesus did that if you have trusted him. Set your sights on where your life is headed. Set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits. And he says, let heaven, and you know what heaven represents? It's not like, you know, clouds and togas and harps. I don't even know what that is. It's where Christ is and God's will is being done perfectly. And you are more alive than you can comprehend right now. Let heaven fill your thoughts. And he says, do not think only about these things down here on earth. Do you have to? Yeah, because that's how bills get paid. That's how food gets on the table. That's how life is done. But you do not think only about those things because they are passing away. But the life that God has given you is now and forevermore. So live like it. Y'all with me? Okay. I ask you at the start of this message, what if your identity is actually determined by the God who loves you, who sent his only son to die for you and be resurrected back to life? What if that's true? What if your identity is not determined as in, like, this is a smorgasbord. I think I'll pick that and I'll pick that and I'll pick that. What if it's actually handed to you because he made you to be you for a very specific purpose? What if God has your ID waiting, just waiting for you to recognize and receive? What if? I don't want you to go away from this gathering today or to listen to it on Memorex. I don't want you to just hear that you can live with this kind of purpose and identity. I don't want you just to say, I can live. I can. I can live with clarity and definition and purpose. Stability. I want you to experience this. I do. So please, just simply ask in faith. Ask God, would you please reveal to me my true identity? Because your maturity, your responsibility, your priorities, and your destiny are found in knowing the one who made you. And don't forget this, because this is kind of like another bit of homework. You do realize that practically everyone around you that you will engage with this afternoon and tonight, tomorrow, and every day until we meet up again, everyone around you is struggling with what I've talked about today. Everybody is struggling with this. Who am I? What am I supposed to do with my life? Is there anything you can do to get this message to them? You get it? Good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your truth, your wisdom, your clarity. I am so thankful that we get to talk about it, that we get to think about it, that we actually do have the opportunity because of the power you give us. You say that we can actually act on this. We can do this. So, Lord, that's what my request is that we hear this truth and just help us to sort out where does it land in my mind, in my heart, and in my actions. That's the wisdom we need. But then we also need your courage and your power to actually do something about it today and in the days to come. Redeem our lives. For anyone who's saying yes to you for the very first time, Lord, welcome them in. Let us help grow them up in faith. But, Lord, you, please, grow us all up in faith. And that's my earnest prayer for all of us, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.